Well, I've got a picture up here of a barbershop because I heard a story, and it's an excellent story. It's from Woodrow Wilson. And this little story changed his life, and it really changed the way that he looked at Christianity. He was in a barbershop, and he all of a sudden noticed that the man who was sitting in the chair next to him was unlike anybody that he had ever met. And part of it was he was getting his hair cut and he was just listening to the conversation with this man. And this man wasn't really like preaching a sermon or witnessing or anything like that. But he said he just started to notice that everything this man said somehow showed concern and interest in the barber. And so it drew his attention to him. And he realized that he was, in his words, he said, "It felt like I was in an evangelistic crusade." Because this man was just talking and asking questions, but in his sharing, he was sharing from a perspective of God and what God meant in his life. But he wasn't telling his story, he was commenting on the barber's story. And as the man got up to leave, he was very curious who he was, and he looked and he realized it was D.L. Moody. He had been sitting in a barbershop chair next to D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody had never introduced himself and never told me. As a matter of fact, he was the only one in the barbershop who really recognized who he was. And he got up and he walked out and he said he lingered in that barbershop for a while just to see the effect that that conversation had had, because the talk was in just a different tone after the man left. And they were still discussing those issues. And I just thought that was a really interesting story in a little section of the you know, whatever you call it, the autobiography or the memoirs of an ex-president of the United States, of a short encounter he had with a real Christian. Not with somebody who knew the facts about Christianity, but somebody who just was exuding Christ. Our text for today is in Matthew 5:13. And of course, we're walking through the book of Matthew and walking through the Sermon on the Mount. And it says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world," in verse 14. "A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. So you are salt," the Bible says, "and you are light." Those are two interesting ways to look at who a Christian is. You're salt and you are light. Jesus tells us that you are salt. Now, I want you to remember that the Sermon on the Mount is not an evangelistic sermon. Jesus goes up on the mountain and his disciples come up to him. And this is not a sermon about how to become a Christian. This is a sermon to people who are what we would call Christians. They would call followers or disciples or believers. We call them Christians. But these are people who are actually in the family of God, not in the multitude. They're not people who come to church, but Christ doesn't live in their heart. He's talking to people who are true believers, that he is the Messiah, and they walk with him. And he says, "You are the salt." And this predicates the Beatitudes. Because if you remember, when we start talking about salt, the description of them came beforehand. He says, this is who you are. You are people who have realized your great need for God. You are not full of yourself anymore. You are poor in spirit. You realize that all you have, all you do, all you think compared to God and what his plan for your life is, it is nothing. And that you cannot possibly be what God wants you to be without his Spirit in your life. You need God for everything. And every time you try to take life in your own hands with your wisdom, ignoring his wisdom, and try to manipulate life for its good. It never works out. You cannot be anything outside of God. This is who he's talking to, people who realize that. People, as they realize that, who have stopped and they mourn deeply with regret over the choices that they have made to push God out of the way and run and do all the things in life that they desired. They mourn over the fact that they have, some hostily and most passively, aggressively, just kind of pushed God aside with no regard to their Creator, but only for the gifts that he has made that they could grab and enjoy, trying to find life in those things rather than in him. And they mourn that. They realize the destructive things they've done in their own life, the destructive things that they've done between the relationship they could have had with God, the destructive things they've passed on to their children, the destructive things they've passed on in the workplace with their friends. They realize that they are the problem. And that they're not bringing life into every situation. They're actually bringing death and separation from what God's great standard is in those situations. And they mourn that. And because of that, they have been comforted. Because they realize their sin and they have confessed their sin and they have mourned over their sin, they have seen Jesus come and comfort them because he has paid for every one of those sins. They are wiped clean, they are forgiven, and they see the power of God to redeem and restore what they think is completely broken. And so their hearts are comforted. And they have this indwelling desire to obey or to be meek, to yield their strength to God. Not to use their strength to get what they want, but to yield themselves to God and his perfect plan for their lives. So they want and choose to obey. And it's not because of pressure or fear. It comes inside of them out of gratitude. This is who Jesus is speaking to. The Sermon on the Mount is only speaking to those people in this state. And so they choose and they desire to follow God. And because of that, there's this hunger and there's this thirst that they want more and more. They want to be able to do everything God wants for them. They want to be able to know what it is that God wants to do. They're not satisfied with just skating through life and being okay and having things. They want to see God's power move and change and heal and help. They want to see God more and more in their own personal life. They want to know him and enjoy him. So there's this hunger and thirst that comes up from the inside of them that's growing and growing. Every step they take with God, they want more. And because of this, and because they see God's great grace and his great power in their life, and they see his mercy on them to enable them to walk with him, their hearts are full of mercy. Jesus is talking about people who are not offended by anyone. He's talking about people who do not get angry when they don't get their way. He's talking about people who actually have a godly perspective, not talk about one in a Bible study. He's talking about people that when they walk into a place and they see people who do not live the way God wants to and it causes problems, their heart is just poured out for them because they knew at one time they were there. And if it were not for the grace and mercy of God and God wiping all that clean, that they would never be where they are right now with a free heart and a clean heart. And they desire a clean heart for that person. They want mercy. They want to forgive. They don't want to hold a grudge. Now, I want you to catch the context as we're talking forward, because we've been through those Beatitudes, and those are latter steps. And, you know, you can read and do Bible studies about what's forward, but if it's not in you, those words are actually condemning you, is what Jesus says. If you're reading and studying and talking about forgiveness and you can't forgive, you are the witness against yourself. Because if you're following God, he will give you a heart of mercy. And it's what we're supposed to be pursuing and chasing. And so we have this overwhelming desire for others to have spiritually in their hearts what they are missing that's causing them to act in ways that make our life difficult, and we don't mind taking their sin on our backs, and we don't mind suffering as Christ suffered, because we know, as 1 Peter tells us, that's what we're called to. How many Christians in this world do not realize what Christ has called them to? I could tell you what Christ has called you to suffer the innocent for the guilty. That is what Christ has called you to. He has called you to be like he is in this world. He has sent you into this world as the Father sent him into this world to demonstrate the love, the grace, the mercy, and the heart of God. And we do that through forgiveness. It's where it happens. And so God gives us this great desire for this. And he makes us peacemakers. Why are we peacemakers? We are peacemakers because we don't want our rights. We want redemption. And we will give up our rights to give redemption. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to enable people to do what's wrong. But we are going to hold that door open for people to repent. And as we get to that place where our life is one, where the reconciliation of God is the evident offering of how we interact with people, you're going to get two responses. And that's the verses that precede this. Jesus says, when you climb to the top of that ladder and you adopt the godly attitudes that Christ wants you to have, here's what's going to happen to you. People who want to know God are going to embrace you, and they are going to love you with a type of love that only the family of God knows, because it's not just physical and emotional, it's physical, emotional, and spiritual. Some of you have met someone and talked with them for 30 minutes, and you feel like their brother or their sister because of the bond of the Spirit of Christ. There's something in union with you where the two of you know that Christ and what he wants to do in this world is more important than your lives, and you're bound together with the type of love that the world cannot experience. They do not understand what that is. Or else you're going to get people who don't understand what is going on, and you're kind of like blowing their minds, and they're not ready for it right now, and it's kind of overwhelmed. And you know how people, when you get overwhelmed with something, you want to step back a little bit? It's not that they're turned off, it's that they're overwhelmed. And God says with those people, we need to have patience, perseverance. And then you're going to get other people who they like being in the darkness. They have no intention whatsoever of yielding their will to God's. They know what they want. They know what they want to do. They know God says that they shouldn't do it. And they don't want to hear anything about God because they've already decided that they think that they can get more out of the world than God. And they don't want him. And so they don't want you talking about it. They want you to shut up. And if you won't shut up, their intensity and hostility towards you will grow. And so all that live godly in Christ Jesus are going to experience all of those groups. And Jesus is saying, don't be surprised at the group who's not going to like you. Don't quit living for me because somebody doesn't like you. Some people are not going to like you. Okay? So you got to be ready for that. And what you have to do is, instead of looking at those people, take a look at the people who love you. Take a look at the people who are going to be with you forever in heaven. Think about the fact that without your influence in their life, they wouldn't be there. You need to be thinking about it in that direction and see what's going to happen. And then Jesus says, okay, there's going to be persecution. I'm sure the disciples didn't like that too much. I mean, how many of us like to sit around and talk about the more we live for God, the more people are not going to want us to be around? You know, I like to be invited to the parties. I like people to not gossip about me when I walk. I like to be in a place where somebody is not trying to undermine me. Okay? No one likes that. He says, but even though you are the salt of light, this is not what you do. Being a salt of light is not going out and telling somebody about Jesus. It's not going out and giving them a tract. It's not going out and giving them a book. It's not information. You know, if you think about it, they had the Bible all the way through. They read it. They were experts at it. They couldn't understand the meaning until Christ came, and all of a sudden they saw the Spirit of God living in a human being. That made the difference. Your life makes a difference in how someone interprets what they read when they pick up the Bible. The Bible is not written for non-Christians. There's a veil there that they cannot see what is being said. They interpret it differently. This service right here and this sermon, it is not for non-believers. It is for believers. If you were sitting in here and we were talking about the things that we're talking about, the attitudes that Christ wants, and you don't understand the power of God and the love of God in your life, and all you're thinking about is the world, why would you not try to get what you could out of it? Why would you let someone take it away from you? Why would you let somebody slap you on one cheek and turn the other cheek, hoping that they would have a heart change? It's crazy. The Bible says it's foolishness. So the things that we're talking about in here, the things that you read in the Bible, they're not meant for unbelievers. They're not even the tool to win unbelievers. Without you as the go-between. The Old Testament scriptures did not change the truth of the New Testament. Jesus and his life revealed the power of God inside of him. Your life doesn't have all the truth. That's why we got to carry the book. Jesus knew it all. We got to know the book because we've got to be studying to learn that truth and to be able to convey what's truth. We can't just go from what we think. But the thing is that who we are determines what people are hearing. We're that go-between. How many of you know people that will not step foot in church and will not go because they have heard the truth from someone who was an angry person? Someone who you had to step on eggshells when you were around. Someone who would come in there and tell you all of the truth, but you were afraid to tell them anything, or you were afraid to say anything that might set them off. Let me tell you, you don't hear it the same way. Because what we're communicating is life. We're not communicating truth. The truth contains the life. But the truth is that we can obey God out of duty, which does not please him, or we can obey him out of love, which pleases him greatly. And it's a huge, huge difference. So Jesus is saying this. We're kind of like Spider-Man. With great blessing comes great responsibility. And he's saying this, look, I'm giving you this blessing. I'm giving you these godly attitudes that allow you to actually know me. Not know about me and not study me, but to be able to be in a difficult situation and feel my hand right on your shoulder. To know that even though it may seem difficult and hopeless, that you know my hand is out there and I am making a way for you to go. To be able to trust that if I'm walking through difficult circumstances, it's because God has a purpose in it that will bring great glory to him and will bring great satisfaction to me. Just like it did to Jesus after the resurrection. I'm sure it wasn't that much fun going through the cross. But he knew that with that great blessing he had of life of God, even though he had challenges to walk through, he had to take that responsibility to do God's will, not his own. Here's what Jesus says. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has what? Hated them. If the world loves you, and if you're a part of the world, and you fit right in the world, and you desire the world, and you're trying to make it in the world, and you want all the things the world got, let me tell you something. There's a big problem between you and Jesus. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I'm of the world. That's a question that we need to look at ourselves, and what Jesus is really saying is this. This is a really good test of how spiritual you are. How much do the things of the world pull you? How much of the things of this world do you desire? Do you sit around thinking about what God's purpose for your life is and what God is doing and how you can be filled with and overflow with God's love? Or are you thinking about how you can obtain this vehicle or this house or how you can get promoted to this position or how you can be respected by other people? They're not of the world any more than I am. And my prayer is that you don't take them out of the world. Well, that was probably not the one that they wanted to hear. Let's see if I've got this right. The world is going to hate you because you're not of it, but I want you in it, and don't take them out of it. And so we're going to stay in that world. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then 1 John tells us, do not love the world or the things of the world. Because I think what he's trying to tell us there is when we're in the world, we got to be careful. Because we are human beings, and we can be tempted away to love the things God created rather than the Creator. And he finishes that prayer up in John 17, 18, saying, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So let me see if I've got this right. We're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. We're not supposed to leave the world, but be careful, don't love the world, because God has sent you into the world to redeem and rescue the world. So you're in hostile territory, is what he's saying. You're going to battle, you're going to war. You know, there are a lot of people who believe the Christian life is about the things God will give me to make my life good in this life. No, that is not what it's about. It's about the power God gives us to endure all things in this world so that his will can be done. That's what we're praying for. So his kingdom will come, because his kingdom is not here in the world. We're the ones who are going to bring it. And we bring it partially from being salt. Now, you notice it's salt and light, and just to ease your mind, we're only going over salt today. We'll do, because they're different. Salt is hidden. You've got two ways in which you are supposed to stand for Christ in the world. One is hidden, and one is open. Salt is rubbed into meat. You don't know it's there until you what? Until you eat it. So it's interacted into the world. This is who salt is, immersed in the things of the world that we touch. But when you pick it up and you eat, you taste the salt, okay? So it's a hidden substance. It's not out front. It's not your out front testimony. Light, however, is much different. Light is out in the open. Light exposes. So there's two ways every Christian, because you are the salt and you are the light. Some of you aren't salt and some of you aren't light. Now, that's the excuse people want to use. Well, I'm the salt. I'm not going to tell anybody about Christ. I'm not going to be able to explain what type of things God would want done in situations right here. I'm not going to be out forward like I'm just going to be the salt. I'm just going to be kind and good and loving and generous and things like that. Okay? No. You are salt and light. That is your responsibility. We're going to look at both of them. Today we're going to look at what the salt is. But both of these substances are different from the substance they interact with. So they're completely different from the world, but they interact in different ways. I got this little picture up here because most of you would look and say, oh man, this salt now. How many of you would say, let me see if I can get some tweezers and get these things removed out here so I can still use this salt? Most of you would just say, just take all of it and throw it where? In the trash can, okay? That's because salt is a little different from us. In ancient times, they may not have said that quite the same way. Some of you probably know that in salt in ancient times was very, very valuable because they didn't have what we call refrigeration. So you couldn't keep meat. You couldn't keep things without salt. It was very, very valuable. As a matter of fact, Roman soldiers were paid in salt. It's where we get the word salary. It comes from salt. Some of you have heard the expression, he's not worth his salt. That goes back to ancient days where salt was a valuable commodity. It's nice to have money, but you got to eat, right? And so if I shoot a deer, well, I guess they would shoot with it. Yeah, I'm still shooting a deer. If I shoot a deer and I bring that meat home and I can only eat so much and then I've got to throw the rest of it away or else we're going to get sick, you know, that's, you know, but if I can take something and preserve that and eat on it for months, then that's pretty valuable. You know, it's pretty hard for me to work a day and have something that's going to help me for months. And so salt was a very, very valuable commodity. And I'm just going to do this little demonstration right here of what the church is. You are the salt. And I also want to tell you, this is not you as an individual. This is you, plural. Like we'd say y'all. Up north they'd say yous guys, okay? But I want you to notice this, that whenever Jesus or whenever the Bible is talking about your individual connection with God, it's always an individual. But from then on, it's a plural. That's interesting, isn't it? Do you know that you are not the temple of God? You are the temple of God, plural. Okay. You're just one brick. When we're talking about being the salt of the earth, nobody puts one grain of salt on a piece of meat. Okay? When we salt it, we salt it. We don't just put one grain on there. So it's very, very important that you realize that when Jesus is talking here, he's talking to the group of disciples. You guys have been bounded together and have been saved out of the separateness, the isolation of being lost and separated from God and from his family. You have been saved into the family and you are now a member of the family. You're a member of the body. You are a piece of the puzzle. You don't make sense outside the context. It's kind of like you may be a player on the team, but you cannot compete by yourself in football or soccer. You are a part of the team. You work with the whole. Once you're saved, you are connected to Christ and his body. And if in your mind you're not thinking that, this is part of the problem of finding the will of God. You will not find the will of God for your life outside the body of Christ. That doesn't mean God's not going to use you outside the body of Christ. He's sending you into the world. But if you're trying to find it on your own, and you think worshiping God on a lake by yourself is the same as being a part of the mission of God to overcome the darkness of the world by finding your place in God's work to do what you alone can't do, nobody has the ability to be able to bring people to Christ by themselves. You know, the misconception that we have up here is that we hire a preacher to do it. And I'm sitting up here and I'm speaking, and I know some of you in this auditorium right now came to Christ listening to one of my sermons. Can I tell you something? That probably would not have happened without probably 20, 30, 40, sometimes hundreds of other people in their interaction and the way they were salt and light in your life that gave words, weight to the words I'm speaking. Do you know how many people can hear the same words I'm speaking and go, what is he talking about? Or I ain't going to do that. Why did you have the Spirit of God grab your heart and you knew that you had to change your life? Go, why? Because these words are put together right? No. We have had the privilege, because we're a smaller church, of seeing that firsthand. I know how many of you have seen someone who came to Christ in here simply because of the way they were embraced by everyone else in here? Raise your hand. Man, that's the way we operate. That's God's plan. It's not just things that are put out from the outside. It's what comes from the inside. The power is inside of us. It's inside of us. And so I'm going to do this little demonstration right here. I'm going to take this. This black tray. And last night I went down to Bojangles, and I got a packet of salt. And I got just one small little packet of salt. And the reason is because, you know, we're not that big a church, right? I mean, there's some churches got 5,000-10,000 people in them. You know, we don't have near that many. So we got a small. But I'm telling you, how many of you in here believe that the salt of the earth is in this building? Salt of the earth is in this building, okay? And that's nothing to be ashamed about, and that's not saying that we're great. That you need to be humble there. That's pride. Seeing that God is great and has changed our lives and has made us a representative of him, that's not humility. That's just a fact. That's the fact we want the world to see. So I've got just a little bit of salt right here, okay? And let's say that I don't want to take salt, which represents purity, that represents preservation. In the Bible, they had to salt the sacrifices. Salt represents, of course, Jesus is doing it, because salt represents the preservative God wants in the world. That's you, right? Yeast, on the other hand, represents sin. The yeast has got to be out of the house if you're going to celebrate Passover. Okay, and the yeast represents those people who do not want to follow God. So we got a little bit of salt right here, and we're all together. This is what's called the church. And you put all that salt together, you know, you put that much salt on a hamburger, for me, that's too much salt. That's more salt right there than's needed, right? But, You know, sometimes we look and we say, well, that's not the object, is to have a small group of really, really committed people together who are binding together to find God's word. What we want to do is get more people, okay? Now, I know that's not our philosophy here, but that's a philosophy that people, the goal is to get more people. So we're going to bring people in, and we're not really worried whether they're salt or whether they're yeast, whether they're committed to Christ or whether they're sinful. We just want to get a bunch of people here. So now, whoa, ho, ho, take a look at this. Now we got a huge church. Problem is, I can't see any salt. How many of you can see any salt in that? But I say, I know the solution. You know what the solution is? We'll mix it up. Oh, there's probably some grains of salt in there. I got so much yeast in there that I really can't see the salt, though. But I know what's in there. How many of you would put this on your hamburger? What is this good for? This is why we don't do things to try to draw a crowd. You are the draw. When people come in here, we want to connect with somebody who is living for Christ so that they can walk with somebody who's living for Christ. They can see what Christ is like. They can be part of the team of living for Christ. We're not interested in getting a bunch of people here who show up on Sunday morning or who show up for a life group so they can get something. But when they go out into the world, the language that they use. Yeah, I'm not going to hell because I'm cursing. But it is not sending the message of purity before God to other people. But I don't care about that because I'm not going to hell for it. So we don't want a bunch of people who are not thinking about what God's mission and purpose is. They're not working for God's agenda. They're just working for what fits and suits with them. We want them to be around people so that they can continue to grow to say, hey, if I'm going to be more effective for God, I'm going to have to be a little more holy in this area, a little more separate and set apart to God. I am going to have to control the freedom I have in my life a little bit more if I want to reach somebody else. Does that kind of make sense? And that's what we want. It's really hard to do when it gets diluted like this. I'm going to give you another illustration that's probably a little worse. This one kind of comes if you've got the New Living Translation, which I know a lot of you do. In the New Living Translation, it says that it's not thrown out and trampled under men on the road, but it's in manure. So, okay. The Bible says that our righteousness, if not done by God, it's not the Holy Spirit that motivates us, it's not love that motivates us to. I can do a good thing, but how many of you know if I didn't do it out of love for God, if I just did it for some type of gain I get back because I'm a good person, those righteousness towards God are like filthy rags. Paul says that all those things that he achieved from all the good things, they're like dung, right? Okay, so now we got our little group of Christians right here. We're just going to add in a little manure in there. How many of you say, I don't care how much you stir it up? Oh, and you're going to have to shake my hand later. I'm kidding, that's pot and soil out of my pot. I want a good illustration, but I'm not sacrificing myself for manure. But I mean, there's no way you can stir this up enough to make it presentable to represent God. You see what I'm saying? It's very interesting that the Bible tells us that we are supposed to judge no one who's without. We're not supposed to condemn anybody who's from without. I don't care what they did. I don't care what they're doing. Jesus Christ died for them and said, forgive them, because they don't really deep down know what they're doing, right? So he wants them to have the ability to see the light, so we don't judge anybody from the outside. But the Bible is very specific that we have a duty and an obligation to judge those on the inside. Because every single one of us who comes in here and acts like this instead of like salt makes it very difficult for the world to see who Jesus really is. Because they're not judging it over the truth on a piece of paper. They're judging it by the character that's in your heart. And so it's important for us that we know that we come together to be a holy offering to God. And we know that no man will see the Lord without holiness. If my heart is dedicated to serving Him no matter what and representing His love to others, I will see God. Otherwise, my only other choice, if I want to be closer to Him, is to do religious things. But I'm not really close to Him. I just have a form of godliness, but my life denies the power of it. I've got a form of godliness. I'm ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. I can teach you a Bible study about showing mercy and showing kindness and about forgiveness, but I can't forgive my mother or my father or my wife or whatever. And what you see is my heart. You don't hear the words. And actually, me speaking the words is very damaging. Very, very damaging. So we are here to ask God in our imperfection to forgive us and help us to become saltier and saltier and saltier. Now I'm going to skip to the end right here because apparently I'm really passionate about this subject. I could tell you a lot of different things about it. Maybe I should do this one more time. I'm going to just end with the, maybe we'll have 3 weeks before we go. Okay, hold it. Don't look at this. Close your eyes. All right. Who's up there? Stephanie, can you go to the very last section of them that I've got there? See, this is the problem when you speak extemporaneously. You never know what you're going to say, and it always goes too long. There we go, right here. All right. I'm going to just end with this right here. We will do a little more on salt because it's really important. Your table salt might have come from an evaporation pond. This is an evaporation pond in India. And what they do is they take salt water from the ocean and they put it out there and they let it evaporate and then they collect it and then they pump a little more salt water in there, let it evaporate, and this is the business that they have. Because salt is necessary all over the world, even though it's cheap here, it's very valuable in third world countries, but they make their living off of that. And so, I'm having trouble. There we go. If you were to evaporate a ton of water from the Pacific Ocean, you would get approximately 79 pounds of salt. So this takes a while and a lot of water for them to get this out. From the Atlantic Ocean, you would get 81 pounds of salt because has a little more saline or salt in it. From the Dead Sea, you would get approximately 500. There we go. Maybe we're both trying to do it. Well, you're going to have to take my word. It's 500 pounds. Okay? I got somebody from Israel. They'll stand up and they'll correct me if I'm wrong. But it's much, much saltier. The ocean about 3.5%, something like that, and the Dead Sea 37.1% of salt. So 500 pounds of salt you can get from the Dead Sea. These statistics demonstrate this, that the Earth's body of water vary greatly in their degree of saltiness. You know what? So do Christians. And we are supposed to be, as a group, bending over backwards to help. We gather together so we can grow. We're there to help cover, to help nurture, to help grow, to help make up for what's missing in those that are younger and less mature. But our goal is for all of us to mature to the stature of Christ, right? We may not make it, but that's our goal. But the question we want to ask ourselves is this: what degree of saltiness do I have? What degree of saltiness do I have? Your commitment to that, your commitment to your character becoming Christ-like, for you and your heart to become who God wants you to be, that will determine the intensity of your personal relationship with Christ. That will determine that. All of the things that prevent you from that have already been paid for by Jesus Christ. Every sin that you have ever committed has already been paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ. And God's forgiveness has already been granted. The question is how do you see and thirst and hunger and pursue that? But what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount is he's saying this, you need to take a look at your attitudes. Are they godly or are they not? Don't take a look at the things you're doing. Because you may be doing those things and I may be sitting up there saying, who will shut the doors of that temple? Who will take away those sacrifices? They are a stench to me. In other words, they're being offered by manure. That's not what we want. We want hearts that are seeking God, that please God. And as we do that, we become saltier and we become saltier and we become saltier. And there's nothing that will make you thirst for God more and more than somebody who, when your world falls apart, doesn't judge you, but they love you. Who doesn't think it's over, but they believe God can change. Somebody who won't run away because they're embarrassed of you, but they will sit right next to you because they're not worried about their reputation, because in God's eyes they know they're righteous. And that's the people we want to be. So if you'll bow your heads with me, we're going to pray. Father, we just ask you right now to forgive us of our sins. And we know that you have already died for every sin we've ever committed, and that we are clean. But we also know, Lord, that we're not living out all that you died to give us. And we want to love you back with the same intensity that you loved us. We want to please you. We want to live for you. We want to see the world the way you see it. We want to see ourselves the way you see us. We know, Lord, that in your great wisdom, you have knit together the entire universe and even our own bodies in ways we cannot understand. But everything works together, and we are a piece of the body of Christ, and we have some significant function in it. And God, we want to know what it is. We don't want to waste our life, and we certainly don't want to be acting in a way that brings shame to you or makes your name dishonored or makes it difficult for people to see or understand who you are. We want to reflect your love. We want to bring flavor into the world. We want to bring joy into the world. We want to bring peace into the world. We want to bring hope into the world. We want to bring faith into the world. And so we ask you, Lord, to help us to allow your spirit as we search for you to build more and more of that in our own hearts. Set us free. We love you. We know that you love us. We give our hearts and our lives to you, and we ask you to change us, to strengthen us, and to use us. In Christ's name we pray, amen.